And now, Ben Bailey.
Outside of a jail cell in Philippi, the greatest question ever asked comes, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Today we're going to be examining, what must I do to be saved? And as we think about this, we need to understand that the Bible must be our authority when we answer this question. There are many ways of men, many roads of salvation that men have made up, but there is only one way that will get a person to the Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." It's not everybody, Jesus said, who looks up into heaven and says, "Lord, Lord," that's going there, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. John chapter 7 and verse 21. And realize that God's ways are not always man's ways. For the Bible says in Isaiah 55 verses 7 through 11, God says, "My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts." We've got to make sure that we're obeying God's plan of salvation, that we're doing it the way God wants us to. Proverbs 16:25 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." What does the Bible say? That's the question we're asking today. Oh, I love the words of Jeremiah 37, verse 17. An evil king asked a great question. Is there any word from the Lord? What does God say a person must do to be saved? There are five very basic steps in God's plan of salvation, and today we want to simply examine these from the Scripture, and as we do, we ask you to look into your own life and see, have I obeyed God's plan of salvation? Have I done these steps the Bible says I must do? Well, what are these steps, you might be asking? The first step in God's plan of salvation is that one must hear the Word of God. The Scriptures says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that passage teaches us that if we're going to get faith, it'll only come by hearing the Word of God. Well, how does that passage teach us that hearing is essential? The Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so I can't please God without having faith in my life. How do I get that faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And thus, hearing God's Word is essential because it's the only way I can really get faith. But you know, when we think about hearing, sometimes we rush right through hearing without really thinking about what it means biblically. What does it mean to hear the Word of God correctly? Does it mean that just whatever somebody says, I accept that? Absolutely not. Hearing means, first of all, we recognize the authority of God's Word. There is one book, one source of which I look to find about salvation. That's the Bible. It doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter what popular religious leaders say. What matters is, what does this book say on salvation? Jesus is about to be transfigured before His disciples. Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the high mountain. He is there transfigured before them, His clothes, and He begins to shine. His clothes become white. And Peter, because he doesn't know what to say and he's scared, blurts out, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And in the various accounts of that, the Bible tells us, before he even got the words out of his mouth, a voice boomed down from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." What do I learn from God's Word there? Jesus and the voice of God in the New Testament is where I look for salvation. I've got to make sure I listen to the authority of God's Word. We're not to add to, nor are we to take away from the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 18. And oh, how I love the words of Jesus' mother in John 2, verse 5. The Bible says, Mary speaking, whatever He, Jesus, says to you, do it. And a hearing then means I've got to do what God says and I've got to search to see if it's true. And so first, you've got to hear the Word of God. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you will surely die in your sins. A person cannot be saved without acknowledging and recognizing Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world. Think about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are traveling down the road. He's teaching him the gospel in the chariot. They come to a certain water, the Bible tells us, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Do you remember the hindrance? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. And so that man believed and he went on to obey God's plan of salvation. But friend, listen carefully. Belief, there's no doubt, it's essential in God's plan of salvation, but belief alone will never save anybody. There are multitudes of people who've been taught that all you've got to do to be saved is say the sinner's prayer and believe in Jesus, and at that moment you're saved. Friend, did you know the Bible uses the phrase faith or belief only one time, and it says the exact opposite of what millions have been taught? Notice James 2, verse 24. The Bible says this, you see then, that a man is justified, just as if I'd never sinned, justified by works, and here it is, and not by faith alone. Isn't that amazing? Millions of people have been taught that we're saved by faith alone, and yet Scripture uses it one time, and it is the exact opposite of what millions believe. And so, yes, I've got to believe, but belief alone won't save anybody. Third step in God's plan of salvation, then, is repentance. I must change my way of thinking and change my way of acting. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, certain Jews came to Jesus, and it looks like they're going to tell on other people. Lord, have you heard about these Galileans who had their blood mingled with their sacrifices? Weren't they worse sinners than all else? Or what about these 18 people who are walking down the road and this tower falls on them? Wasn't that the vengeance of God on them? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus, in essence, said, you stop worrying about other people and their sins, and you do what God says you need to do, and that is repentance. Well, repentance is a 180-degree turn from a life of sin to a life of devotion to God. Peter preached in Acts 3, verse 19, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I've got to stop doing the wrong. But it's not enough just to stop doing the wrong. I've got to start doing the right. I've got to change my way of thinking and change my way of acting. Now, I know repentance demands a changed life. For in Luke chapter 3, certain Jewish elite come out to be baptized by John, and it looks like just because everybody's doing it. And John says this, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he said this, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. True repentance has fruits. That is, you can look at a person's life and see that they've changed by their actions and by the things they no longer do. And so God's third step is repentance. I must believe, I must hear, I must believe, I must repent, and then one must make the good confession. The Bible teaches in Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Just as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch were traveling down the road, and he said, here's water, what doth hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, you may. We've got to make the same confession the Ethiopian eunuch made. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8, verses 36 through 37. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, "If you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you will confess me before men, I'll also confess you before the Father who is in heaven." And so we need to make that confession. I believe orally that Jesus is, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But then there's one last step that so many people leave out, and that is to be saved, I must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the Christian world, there are basically three views that people believe concerning what baptism is. Is baptism sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it immersion? Or does it even matter? Friend, when you come to the New Testament, the only biblical mode of baptism is full-body immersion. Now, there are four passages that teach this. The first is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The Bible tells us that at the baptism of Jesus, as He was coming up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. Now, here's a question. To come up out of water, what must you first do? You've got to go down into water. Jesus was immersed as the mode of baptism. Think about John 3 and verse 23. John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. Which of the three modes requires much water? Doesn't take much to pour water. Doesn't take much for sprinkling. But to immerse a full-grown adult takes much water. Then there is Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 41. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch both get down out of the chariot. They both go down to the water. He baptizes him, and they come up out of the water. There again is a picture of immersion. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, baptism is likened unto a burial. The body is placed all the way in the grave. It is covered on top with dirt. It is fully immersed in the dirt in every way. And that's the illustration God chose to liken to the mode of baptism. Well, someone says, okay, I see then that baptism is by immersion, but what's the purpose of baptism? Isn't baptism just an outward sign that you're already saved? Not according to Scripture. According to the Scripture, you can't be saved one moment before you're baptized. How do we know that? That's what Jesus clearly taught. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Both belief and baptism are prerequisites prior to salvation. Well, is that the only place you find that in the Bible? Not at all. Peter preached in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Listen, "for the remission of your sins." A person's sins are not remitted before he's baptized. Now, that's the way we see it in Saul's conversion. Acts 22, verse 16, Saul is told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized," listen, "and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, someone says, now, are you saying then that baptism saves? Friend, did you know that's exactly what the Scripture says? 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, baptism does now also save us. You can't be saved without being baptized. We ask of you today, are you sure that you're saved? Have you heard the Word of God? Have you believed in Jesus as God's Son? Have you repented of things in your life that you know are not right? Have you made that good confession? And if you've done all those things, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Our hope and prayer today is that you will obey God's plan of salvation and simply become a Christian.